The Day of Atonement has many different aspects. And Mr. Zeman was able to cover all of them in his sermon, with some left over. But before I go there, I want to thank I want to say thank you for the special music. It was absolutely beautiful, beautiful. At one point, I looked around for an umbrella. God has given us a special blessing, us as people. He's opened our minds. He's allowed us to understand his holy days. He has invited us here today to keep this day. And he's opened our mind to understanding what this day really means. You look in the various dictionaries, you look at the Catholic teaching, the Jewish teachings, and many, many other teachings, and they all have a definition for the day. And some of them are very close. But God has opened our minds that we understand. We can understand what these days mean. So today I'm going to look at an aspect of the Day of Atonement. I'm going to look at reconciliation. And actually the words atonement and reconciliation are interchangeable. They come from the same Hebrew root word. So let's consider what the Bible says about the reason we need reconciliation, how that need is evident today, and what it will look like when it's complete. And let's also consider that just like the resurrection is for different ones in different times, reconciliation is for different ones at different times. Why do we need to be reconciled? Why is it necessary? Why did we have to get to this point? Let's go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. I'll read verse 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." So why doesn't he just reach out and save us? Why doesn't he just hear our cries? Why doesn't he hear our prayers for the sick? Why doesn't he hear our prayers when we're suffering? Why doesn't he hear our prayers when we're feeling heavy? Verse 2 is the answer. "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." He will not hear. The word "separate" is the word "badel" in Hebrew. And it means to divide, to sever, to set apart, to make a distinction, to make a difference, to divide into parts, to withdraw from, to separate oneself unto, to be separated, to be excluded, to be set apart. And that's in a negative way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start reading in verse 45. says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. As of the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So another reason that we're separated is because we are not spirit. We are flesh. We are flesh. And it's going to be difficult to be reconciled when we are flesh. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Let's start reading in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Nor indeed can be. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the human mind, the mind without God's Spirit, cannot reconcile with God. It simply is not possible. It's not possible. Okay. I lost my spot here. Okay. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And brethren, we have God's Spirit. It was given to us as a gift, as he called us, as we responded to the call. Thus, we can be reconciled. We can be reconciled through the Spirit. Next question. What was the state of the world? If a separation took place, what was the world like before the separation? What did it look like? What was it like? Let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. I just want to read one verse here. Genesis 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So everything God had made at this point was very good. Very good. That's the state that the world was in. So let's back up a couple of verses to verse 26. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the flesh, fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on earth. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but when you study this passage, you discover when it says God made man in our image and according to our likeness, he made man to look like him. He made man to be like him. That's how man was initially created, to look like God and to be like God. There was one slight difference. One slight difference. And let's go Genesis 2, verse 7 to 9. And the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man was made out of dust. Man was flesh. God was spirit. But God had a plan to change that. He had a plan to change that. So he created man to be able to look like him and eventually be a part of his family. Eventually be a part of his family. But what happened? What happened? I'm going to read Romans 5:13. So therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And then for 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21-22. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So death, as Mr. Zeman said in the sermonette, came into the world through Adam because of sin. Let's go back to Genesis 2 and let's read that account. I'm going to read in verse 15. Verse 15 to 17. And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. Now imagine, this garden was absolute. It was like something that we have never seen, never experienced. Who knows how many different types of trees there were there? How many different types of fruits? I heard a story on the radio the other day that many of the fruits and seeds and trees that used to exist that produced wonderful fruit, even in the last couple of hundred years, have disappeared. They're no longer available, except some few people have kept a few seeds. So I won't say they're no longer available, but they're no longer readily available. One particular seed, he had to go all the way to Germany to get this seed to be able to produce this particular fruit, which was so delicious. Well, imagine God's hand, freshly made. Everything was available. And what was available was good. It was good. It wasn't tainted by sprays or insects or insecticides or any of those things. And God said, everything in the garden, out of every tree you may freely eat, except this one. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Let's go to Genesis 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. as I said, Mr. Zeman was able to, in 15 short minutes, cover what I'm doing in about 45 minutes to an hour. So he's a better organizer than I am. Now the servant was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you should not eat of any tree in the garden?" It's a trick question. And the woman said to the servant, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." But the servant said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So he's already using this knowledge of good and evil. This knowledge of good, and he is determining for himself what's good and what's evil. He had been spending all his time with God. Nakedness was not an issue. But now all of a sudden, he's using his judgment, not God's judgment. He's using the judgment and the wisdom of men rather than what he's getting from God. And the separation is being complete. Being complete. Go down to verse 22 and 23. Then God said, "Behold, man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And that thought was so horrible, it just stops there. Therefore the guard sent him out. The Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, placed the cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And the way to the tree of life has been guarded ever since. The way to that tree has been guarded. The influence of Satan on these two beings had successfully separated mankind from God. Why would Satan want to do this? I mean, you ever wonder why? What you got against men? Well, let's look at his history a little bit. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and I'll read verse 12 to 16. "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold, and the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Excellent voice, perfect pitch. He was perfect in every way. He was perfect in every way. You were the anointed cherub who covers. He was one of the angels that actually covered the throne of God. What more could you want? Well, obviously Satan wanted more. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of the gods. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity, lawlessness, sin was found in you. Let's go to Isaiah 14. And again, we're going to start reading in verse 12. Continuation of the story. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Being where he was wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. Envy, pride. We don't know exactly what caused it. We don't know exactly all the things that you can use to describe it. But that iniquity was found in him. In verse 15 it says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Is this the man who made the earth tremble? And finally, let's go to Revelation 12. I'll just read this. Revelation 12, verse 7, 8, and 9. Well, let's turn this. The war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven anymore. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, we're not sure if this has already taken place or if this is going to take place. But Satan knows his future. He knows his future. And thus, he wants to put this wall between mankind and God. Between mankind and God. So how does Satan influence the world now? How has he influenced the world now? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan is deceiving the world. He deceived Eve. He is still preaching that gospel of deception. Verse 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Don't be deceived by Satan. Don't be deceived. That's part of his gospel, along with, as Mr. Zeeman said, lies. He even has turned himself into an apostle of light. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Let's start reading in verse 1. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Satan causes us to pursue lustful things, to have lustful thoughts, to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And he does it through broadcasting. He broadcasts to us day and night. And if we are susceptible, imagine those who don't know Satan, who don't know God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we did these things, even when we walked these ways, even when we gave in to these desires, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are prepared to do the work of God because of the goodness of God, because of the grace of God. He has allowed us to be able to resist the influence of Satan in this time. But we must stay close to God. As James said, we must resist God. If we resist God, he'll flee from us. I mean, resist Satan. Sorry, thank you. Thank you very much. You can thank my wife for that. She gave me this funny look. I said, what are you saying? What are you saying? Let's go to Ephesians 6. Again, Satan has a great influence over this world. But it doesn't have to be for us. Ephesians 6, start reading in verse 10. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because he is a wily character. He is a wily character. If we look around at this world, if we see all that is going on, if we see how many people who call bad good and good bad, who seem to think that we need to accept everything or we're bad people. The people that are willing to accept everything are good people. And they, as I've said before, if we do something and we do what seems to be right according to society, we're probably making the wrong choice. Because this society is controlled by Satan. Controlled by Satan. Verse 12, so we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done it all, to stand. Because this is an evil world, and this is an evil day. And Satan is its god. Satan is its god. What's going to happen to Satan? What's going to happen to Satan? Well, I'm going to skip a good part of this. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to make one point. Mr. Zeman covered Leviticus 16 very carefully. I really would be redundant to go over much of what I have here. But I do want to cover one point, and that's in verse Leviticus 16, starting in verse 21. Aaron lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confessed over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, and putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an inhabited wilderness. And as you go further, let's turn there real quick. I had it written down, so I wasn't going to turn, but Leviticus 16, because I'm going to cover the next couple of verses. Verse 23, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went out into the holy place, and shall leave them there. Okay, let's drop to verse 26. That's what I was trying to get to. And he who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And basically, as I read a commentary on this, a lot of people are confused as to what the scapegoat and which one of those goats is which. But they pointed out that this man had to wash his clothes. He had to be cleansed before he could even come back into the camp because he had been in contact with sin. So to the commentators, to them they were saying that this is significant because it shows that this goat really is Satan. And this goat really is having to be taken away. And the man who released him, coming back into the camp, could not come back until he had perfectly cleansed himself from being in contact with sin. So Revelation 20. Again, I'm going to read verse 1 to 3. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. As Mr. Zeman said, the millennium, the kingdom of God, has to have a space without Satan. They both cannot exist simultaneously. This is Satan's world now. But in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received a mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But as we know, even after 1,000 years. Go to verse 7. Verse 7. Now when 1,000 years had ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the world, earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Now there's been 1,000 years of peace. Satan is out, and he's up to his old tricks again. His same old tools: deception, discouragement, envy. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And verse 10. And the devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Forever and ever. And that is what's going to happen to Satan. That's his lot. That's his future. That's where he's going. So the final question I have is, what is reconciliation? What is reconciliation? I'd like to read from a section on a booklet on the holy days. The section covering atonement begins like this. We've already seen through the symbolism involved in the Passover that Christ shed blood atones for our past sins. In fact, atonement means reconciliation. The Day of Atonement symbolizes the reconciliation of God and all humanity. The Day of Atonement and Passover both teach us about the forgiveness of sin and our reconciliation with God through Christ's sacrifice. However, Passover concerns the redemption of the firstborn. And this applies mostly to us and to Christians whom God has called in this age. Atonement has universal implications. It applies to all mankind, to all mankind. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians verse 5. Start reading in verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So reconciliation means the sins are forgiven. The sins are gone. The wall between God and man is finally down. Let's go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned in glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the offer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and he who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Reconciliation means that we are going to become members of the God family. We're going to become brothers. We are brothers of Jesus Christ. Verse 12. I will declare my name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. The children whom God has given me. Let's turn to Isaiah 30. We're going to start reading in verse 18. So therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is the God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. They shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. And when he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Wherever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left hand, you will hear your teachers giving you instructions. That is reconciliation. No more tears. God is gracious. When he hears, he will answer you. He will provide us as teachers to the masses of humanity who still need to learn about God. 6,000 years ago, God, through his Son, created us in his image. We looked like him. We acted like him. We had the potential to become spirit like him. But then Satan came in, deceived Eve, and created a breach, a wall, a separation, a divider between us and God. And sin, that breach, that separation, was sin, which entered the world through their contact with Satan. But God knew that this was a possibility. So before the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the world, he planned that if this were to happen, he would send his Son. And he followed through. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly redeemed this creation of God with his very blood. This had to be done, because without this being done, there could be no reconciliation with God. Satan, at this time, now, as we stand here, as we wait, still has a great influence over the minds and actions of the majority of mankind. This day represents a time when it's fulfilled that will no longer be true. He is going to be locked away, and the government of God will cover the earth. The breach, the wall, the division between God and man will be bridged, removed, and the process of reconciliation to all men, not just to us. We're special, we're blessed. But the process of reconciliation to all men can begin. Our blessing is that has already begun for us. And after this is done, the world can go forward to the kingdom of God. The world can go forward to the millennium. The world can go forward to the time that is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Some are already on the way. We are so excited because we're going to be on the way soon. We're going to have a wonderful time. I can tell you the attitude of the brethren, the attitude of headquarters, is so positive, that in one of the letters, and I'm not sure which one, I think it was Mr. McCoy's, it said, go and have the best feast ever. And brethren, I'm telling you, it's out there. I won't say for the taking, it's out there for the enjoying. Out there for the enjoying. So I would like to say to each of you, echo that conciliate, those remarks, go and have the best feast ever.